The writings of the Apostle Paul are among some of the most detailed and explanatory that are found in all of the Word of God. And don't get me wrong, this evening, of course, all Scripture is given by inspiration. Every verse, every word is profitable. It is to be used. It is good for us to study. But I believe that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul wrote some of the greatest teaching that is contained within all of Scripture. I believe that Paul was one of the greatest theologians that has ever lived. Throughout his writings in the New Testament, we read of him dealing with the great doctrines of Scripture. He expounds them and he teaches them to the common man. When we look through his readings, we see his teaching on the doctrines of justification and of sanctification. We see him dealing with the depravity of man. We see the great doctrine of the Trinity expounded and unfolded before us. The child of God, all these doctrines, all these teachings, they fall under that umbrella of the doctrine of redemption. And throughout his writings, Paul, he is constantly dealing with this great subject, this great doctrine of redemption. You may ask me tonight in the meeting, well, what is redemption? What does that word mean? What is this doctrine of redemption? What do you mean when you use that word? Well, the best definition that I have came across to date of the great doctrine of redemption and what it means is that of Dr. Alan Kearns. And he has wrote a great definition in his dictionary of theological terms, and I just want to quote it to you tonight. Dr. Kearns, speaking of redemption, he says, "It is, in a general sense, the saving purpose of revelation of God in Christ Jesus. In a more particular sense, it is the deliverance of God's elect from a state of sin and a state of salvation by the means and the merit of the ransom paid by Christ on their behalf." And friends, no greater a definition of redemption will you find than that. You see, this doctrine of redemption, this redemption itself, it is the purchasing of God's elect and chosen children. It is the purchasing of them in and through the merit and the blood of Christ, bringing them out of the depths of their sin, bringing them from the condemnation that they deserve, and bringing them into a saving union with the Heavenly Father. And friends, whenever we approach Scripture, we always must view it with this great doctrine of redemption in mind. No matter what it is we're reading, no matter what subject we're dealing with, no matter what we're reading in the Word of God, we must always view it with redemption in mind. You see, redemption, it is the great underlying principle of the Word of God. This book is redemptive in its very nature. You know, in theology in college, we deal with many doctrines, we deal with many teachings, and yet all the while, they all point back to this great doctrine of redemption. They're all viewed in light of God's redemptive purpose, and so it is such a vital subject for us to consider this evening. As we come to Ephesians chapter 1, Paul here is dealing with this doctrine of redemption. And I want to consider with you this evening the characteristics of redemption. The characteristics of redemption. And I believe that Paul, he sums up some of these characteristics at least concisely there in the verse number 7. And it is the verse 7 that I want to take as our text this evening. And I trust that as we look at this verse, that the children of God would be blessed and encouraged and built up in their faith as I have been looking at the verse. And I trust that if you're in this meeting tonight and you're out of Christ and you know not Christ as your Savior, that while looking at this doctrine of redemption, that you would be brought not only to a head knowledge of the doctrine, but that you would experience it in your own life and in your own soul this evening. Verse 7 there, our text, it says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." And I believe we see four characteristics of redemption here outlined for us in this verse. In the first place, we see the person of redemption. The person of redemption. Our text, it says, "In whom we have redemption." Now, who is this whom? Who is Paul referring to when he wrote that word whom? Well, we just go back a couple of verses in the chapter to the verse number 5. And we read there in verse 5 the words, "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ." See, this whom that Paul is referring to, it is most clearly, it is most certainly as laid out in this portion, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, friends, tonight the Lord Jesus Christ is most certainly the person of redemption. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who has been credited with the accomplishment of redemption. The only one that has been credited with the salvation of the souls of men and women and boys and girls. And friends, tonight the person and the work of Christ is most necessarily and most certainly at the heart, at the center, at the core of this great doctrine. I make it clear to you tonight, especially to those who are outside of Christ, that without Christ, without the work of Christ, without the person of Christ, you will never be delivered from your sin. You'll never be delivered from that punishment due for sin. See, Christ, He is this person of redemption. You know, there are many religions tonight, and they're teaching their congregations that Christ, He is not the person of redemption. Well, they're teaching that it is man-centered ways, it's man-made methods, that's how we obtain our redemption. We're saved through our own efforts, through our own good works, in whatever way that may be. Well, friends, we're reminded of the words of Scripture that tells us that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. See, those things that we put merit upon ourselves, those things that we think are good and righteous and just, we place them before an almighty God and they are as filthy rags. Filthy rags. Friends, the question's asked tonight then, how can such satisfy the need of the soul of a sinner? How can a filthy rag cleanse a filthy sinner? Friends, the answer's simple, they can't. To the only one who has ever satisfied the wrath of God, the only one who has ever lived to that perfect standard of God is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And as a result, He was able to go there to that cross on Calvary. And He bore the burden of the sin of His people. He took the wrath of God on our behalf. It wasn't church attendance. It wasn't His good works. It wasn't financial incentive, but it was Christ Himself. He is the person of redemption. We notice the word whom in verse 7, both in the English and in the original Greek, it is in the singular. And this tells us there are not many ways of salvation. There is not many ways to have our sins forgiven. There are not multiple people to whom we can go to tonight to have our sins forgiven. You see, friends, Christ is the only way. Christ is the only one who can pardon us from all our sin. You know, it reminds me tonight of the words of Acts 4 and the verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It makes it abundantly clear tonight that Christ is the only way. And we make it clear to you tonight, as the words of Psalm 3 in the verse 8, that salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord and unto the Lord alone. There are many today and they're depending. They're relying on others for salvation. Other placing their trust and their hope in the fact that somebody else is saved. We have godly homes and there are young people coming up in that home and their parents are saved. Their grandparents are saved. And they're depending tonight on the fact that their parents are saved, that, oh, that'll be enough for them. And maybe there's a young person in the meeting tonight, and maybe that's your thinking. Maybe your parents are saved, and you're putting your hope, your belief, and your trust in the fact that they're saved, that one day that will grant you access to heaven. But dear young person, tonight we make it clear that faith of your parents will never keep you from hell. That faith of your parents will never cleanse your soul from sin. Now the Bible makes it clear that there is none other name under heaven. And it's only when a sinner personally comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, it's only when they partake of that salvation that is offered personally, when they personally crown the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord over their lives, it's only then that they will experience forgiveness of sin. There are others tonight and they're depending upon their religion. There are congregations that are being taught, well, as long as you obey the rituals of the church, as long as you carry out the standards of the church, Oh, if you do what we tell you, if you give so much money a year, if you attend so many meetings, well, one day you'll get to heaven. Friends, let me be clear tonight. Religion will never save you. Religion will never cleanse your soul from sin. I don't know those who are gathered out tonight. Maybe you're a regular attender here at Portadown Free Presbyterian Church. Maybe you go to church somewhere else. Maybe that's your thoughts tonight. Maybe you're depending on carrying out these spiritual rituals, these spiritual habits, and maybe you think that'll be enough. Things like maybe you're saying the right things. You're at the right meetings. You're praying the right words. Maybe you're dressed in the right and the appropriate way. Or you're singing the right words tonight. Friends, be under no illusion that these things will never save you. You could be singing the right words tonight. You could be dressed in the right way. Friends, you could still have a heart that is full of sin and wicked in the sight of a holy and an almighty God. You see, our religion will never save us. There are others tonight, and they're depending on their good works. They're depending on what merit they can gain to get into heaven, to gain forgiveness of sin. Oh, they give to charity. They're there to help in the work of the Lord. They're giving to the church. They are always there when they're needed. But friends, we're reminded again of those words that we partially quoted earlier, Isaiah 64 in the verse 6. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as a filthy rag. Matthew Henry, that great commentator speaking on this verse, he said, our deeds, whatever they may seem to be, if we think to merit by them at God's hands, are as rags. They will not cover us, filthy rags, and will but defile us. As we said earlier, we cannot be cleansed with a filthy thing. We must come to the only one tonight who can cleanse us from all sin. We must come to the Lord Jesus Christ, that one who shed his precious blood for the remission of the sin of many. We have the person of redemption. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. But we see secondly tonight the price of redemption. The price of redemption. Our text in Ephesians 1 and the verse 7, it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood. You see, the very nature of redemption, it requires a price to be paid. Something has to be given in order to redeem. We could open our wallets and our purses tonight, and we may have some coupons inside them, and we can turn them over, we can read the small print, and we can maybe read details there of how we're to redeem those vouchers. And we go into the shop and we exchange that voucher for something else. You see, there mightn't be a cost to us at that very moment, but somewhere down the line there's been a cost. There's an exchange that takes place. And so too it is, spiritually speaking, tonight in relation to redemption. Yes, it's true to say that redemption is free to us. It doesn't cost us anything tonight to come to Christ and to get our soul right with Him. Salvation, it is offered to the richest in our society. It is offered down to the poorest villager in the poorest slum in the poorest corner of earth. And yes, salvation is free to us this evening, but friends, there's a great cost that was attached. And that cost was paid by the price of Christ. We see firstly that there was a cost to God the Father. You see, it was the Son of God that was given for the sacrifice of sins. It was the blood of Christ that was to be given to be a sacrifice in order that God's people may be redeemed, that they could go free. We must understand tonight, sinner friend, that God was not required to provide such a remedy. God is a perfectly just. He is righteous. He is holy. And as such, He would have been perfectly just in leaving man to reap the punishment for their sin. But friends, in His loving kindness and His mercy, He sent His only begotten Son. That Son who was sent from the splendor of glory, sent to the sin-cursed earth to be despised, to be rejected of men, and to hang upon that old rugged cross to have His blood shed. Why? So that God would save His people from their sin. See, God acknowledged that man could never buy his own redemption. God acknowledged that man could never merit his own righteousness. He could never gain his own way into heaven. And so in His loving kindness, He sent Christ. our brother this morning in his testimony, he made reference to that great verse, John 3 and the verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Not only was there a cost to God the Father, but there was a cost to God the Son. There was a cost to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and this cost that is seen most clearly at the cross. That place where his blood was shed for our sin. You know, usually when I'm speaking about this cost to Christ, I always seem to turn to the one portion of Scripture, and it's not because there is no other portions of Scripture that speak about the cost of Christ, the cost to Christ, but every time I turn to this portion of Scripture, it really brings it home to me. What it cost Christ, what it cost my Savior to save a wretched soul like me. That portion of Scripture is Matthew 27, the verse 46. We'll not turn to it for the sake of time. But there we read of Christ hanging on that old rugged cross, and he cries out those words about the ninth hour. Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" You know, to really understand, to really grasp the meaning of the words, we need to think upon how Christ had that unbroken fellowship with the Father. The whole time during his ministry here on earth, he had that unbroken fellowship with his heavenly Father. And yet now, as he hangs on that old rugged cross, he's separated from him. He's cut off from his own Father. And here we have the climax of the sufferings of our Savior. One commentator writing on that verse, he says, "The hiding of God's face from him, that is Christ, was the most bitter ingredient of that cup which the Father had given the Redeemer to drink." And friends, we know that Christ had his brow pierced with that crown of thorns. He had the hairs plucked from his very face. He was spat upon. He had the nails driven through his hands and driven through his feet. And yet the Bible makes it clear to us that he didn't utter a word. But yet now, as the wrath of God is poured out upon him, as he is suffering that separation from God that was taken on our behalf, we read him crying out, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" What humbling words they are. Friends, they show to us in some manner only, the agony, the cost to Christ for the salvation of our sin, the salvation of our souls. Christ, he bore that divine judgment, that divine wrath on our behalf. That separation, that judgment that was to fall upon us, it fell upon him. Friends, we thank God tonight that Christ, or yes, there was a cost to redemption, but Christ has paid it all. Christ has paid it all. There's nothing tonight for you to owe. You just come to him, you accept of that free offer of his grace. And praise God, he'll save you from your sin. Not only do we see the person of redemption, the price redemption, but notice in the third place, the pardon of redemption. Again, our text, it says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." That word pardon, it means a release from a penalty or an offense. It means the forgiveness of a serious offense or an offender. When a judge, he pardons a criminal, basically what he's doing, he's wiping the slate clean. He's forgiving him, he's setting him free. It's as if he's never committed the crime. Friends, so too it is when we come to Christ and we receive redemption. See, when a sinner is saved, when they trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is that pardon from sin. They're released from their sin. They're released from the bondage of their sin. They're released from the penalty of their sin. Romans 3:23, it tells us the great sin that we've committed. It tells us the great offense that we're guilty of, that great deed that we're pardoned from. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned, come short of the glory of God." See, tonight, friend, we all sin, we all fall short of the glory of God. That glory is that standard which God has set forth in the law of God given to Moses. And as a result of our sinful nature, we could never keep that law. The only one who has ever kept that law, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result of our failure in that regard, we are condemned to the punishment for our sin. What is the punishment that is required? Of course, the Bible makes it clear it is eternal death. It is for to be on that final day of judgment told by God, "Depart from me, ye cursed, I never knew ye." Be told to depart into that eternal lake of fire. That place where there's weeping, there's wailing, there's gnashing of teeth for all eternity. No hope for the sinner. And sinner, tonight you must stop. You must think of that very point. No matter what you think of yourself this evening in this meeting, no matter how good you think you are, no matter what merit you think you've gained with God tonight, if you're out of Christ, you're heading to a lost eternity in hell. You're heading to a lost eternity in hell. And friend, when preachers get up to this pulpit and they warn of hell, when they warn of its reality, when they warn of its danger, they're not doing it out of any pleasure, but it's out of a love for your soul. It's out of a desire to see you getting right with God and being brought into the family and the fold of God. And soul, tonight in love, I plead with you, come to Christ. Come to Him, the one who's powerful to save. You must realize the great sin that you're in. You must realize the great danger that that sin has placed you in. You must realize the punishment. Oh, the eternal punishment that is required to be paid for that sin. Oh, friend, you must come to Him. Come to Him simply tonight, that one who has paid it all, and accept that offer of grace. Notice with me, fourthly, and finally this evening, the possibility of redemption. Our text, it says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." See, friends, this doctrine of redemption, it seems to many tonight too good to be true. They ask the question, well, how could I be saved from my sin? How could my sins ever be forgiven? How could God save a wretched sinner like me? And friends, I have to be honest with you, I often think the same thing. How could God have saved a wretched, vile man like me? Maybe you're here tonight and you're thinking that very thing. Maybe you're asking yourself, well, how can this salvation, how can this redemption be provided to me at no cost? Just accept the grace that God is providing tonight. Paul, he answers that very question in our text. We see firstly the reason for its possibility. Our text, it makes it clear that redemption, it is only possible, redemption is only available because of the grace of God. That word grace, it means the benevolence of God. It's that unmerited favor being bestowed upon wretched creatures like you and like me. And friends, this evening, redemption, it is only possible because of the grace and the mercy and the loving kindness of the Heavenly Father. We said earlier, God did not have to provide that means of salvation. He would have been just. Just punishing us all for all eternity. He would have been just in doing so. But in His grace and in His mercy and in His loving kindness, He sent Christ. He provided that means of redemption. Not only do we see the reason for its possibility, but notice with me finally the range of its possibility. The text, it says, according to the riches of His grace. That word riches is such an important word. It carries with it in our text the sense of abundance. You see, God's goodness, God's grace, it exists in such abundance and such richness. That grace, it is unending, it is unfailing. That grace will never run dry. Firstly, well, it tells us two things. Firstly, there is none that is too great a sinner for Christ to save. As we said earlier, you might think, well, I've committed sins that are unspeakable, they're unthinkable. I can't even speak of them, never mind confess them. God would never reach down in mercy and save a wretched sinner like me. Friends, as we said at the beginning, the message was the Apostle Paul that wrote the words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that we've read tonight. That man, Paul, formerly Saul, he was a wicked persecutor of the church of God. He was a murderer, he was a vile, he was a wretched sinner. And yet the Word of God tells us about his miraculous conversion. How the Lord stopped him in his tracks and saved him in mercy and in grace. And he has written under the inspiration of the Spirit so much of the New Testament that we hold in our hands tonight. See, friends, Paul was not too great a sinner, and neither are you. Not only do we see that there's none too great a sinner, but we see the assurance that we have of salvation. See, God's grace will never run out. God's grace is unending. He has an unending abundance of grace. And as a result, tonight, God can and will keep you for all eternity. We thank God tonight it's not up to us to keep our salvation. If it was up to me, I'd be lost in hell tonight. We could never keep our salvation. We praise God tonight, and as the words that we sung earlier, that we know that God will keep that which we've committed unto Him against that day. You think of the words of John 6 and the verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Yes, that verse speaks of the sinner coming to Christ and how God will not cast them out. Yes, we can apply it in that way, but friend, that verse is for the child of God. It speaks of how when we're in Christ, he will never cast us out. He will never throw us aside. No one can ever pluck us from his hands. And so we see the great assurance, the great hope, salvation that we have tonight in Christ. We have looked very lightly, very briefly, this great doctrine of redemption. We've seen how the person of redemption is the Lord Jesus Christ. Not one to whom you must come tonight for forgiveness of sins. It is the Savior and the Savior alone. Christ of redemption. Yes, there is no cost for us tonight. Christ has paid it all. Friends, we must remember that there was a great cost that was paid by Christ the Savior on that cross, by God the Father in sending His only begotten Son. And we've noticed the pardon of redemption. That if we come to Christ tonight, we can have that great burden of sin lifted from our souls and from our hearts. If we come to Him, we can know and experience not just a head knowledge, but we can know that peace that passeth all understanding. We can know for certain sins forgiven. And then we've seen tonight the possibility of redemption. We thank God tonight that redemption is possible. We thank God tonight that we have a God who is full of grace, a God who is willing and faithful to save. And friends, tonight we are still found in that day of grace. And there is still an opportunity for you to get your soul right with Him. And I urge you tonight in my Savior's name to come to Him. Don't leave it too late. Come to Him tonight and know for sure that your sins are forgiven. Don't depend on the salvation of your parents. Don't depend on the fact that you go to church. Don't depend on the fact that you come and you're dressed in the right way, you're singing the right words. Friends, you need to come depending, hoping, trusting the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I urge you tonight, if you're out of Christ, come to Him. Don't leave this meeting as you came in, rejecting Him. But turn to Him and praise God. We know that He will save you, that He will keep you for all eternity, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace.